Hello and welcome to A History of Christian Theology. My name's Chad Kim. This week we'll be releasing some episodes that were recorded when I was doing some teaching at my home church called The Journey Church in St. Louis, Missouri. So these will not have Tom Velasco or Trevor Adams. This is just a way to offer a little bit more and sort of diverse content while Tom and I and Trevor were unable to get together to do some more recordings. So we hope that this will be of interest to you. If you would like to know more information about the class and even some of the PowerPoint and even the readings that we've been doing, feel free to contact us on our Facebook page and we can make that available to you if that is of interest. So this first week is the introductory week, and I sort of set the stage for the whole class. So this class is called Africans Against the World, How the Resolve of African Christians Shaped the Church's Story. And so I took the title from Athanasius Contra Mundum, Athanasius of Alexandria, who we talked a little bit about in this class, was called Athanasius Against the World, and I just sort of expanded that and said, let's look at different figures from the African church, from the African Christian church, who helped shape the Christian story. So this is the first week. There's a lot of sort of prolegomena, introductory material that I hope will be of benefit, but it'll also help set the stage for the weeks that are to come. So the class is about 4 weeks in. This is the very first week, so I'll try to be releasing these about once a week. And so this will be a little bit different than our regular stream of podcasts, but we're looking to get our next recording done here in the next week or so. So we will simultaneously release these. So if you'd like to rate us, leave us a review on iTunes or what have you, we'd appreciate it. We also have a Patreon if you'd like to support the podcast. Thank you very much and hope you enjoy this week.
That as well. But have you listened to it?
Yeah.
All right. Very good. Very good. I was telling someone earlier, I probably have about 3 hours worth of material, but I'm going to, you know, keep it to 45 for 50 minutes. But if you want to hear me talk forever, I have a podcast that has, at this point, like 100 hours worth of me and a couple buddies of mine going through early Christian texts and talking about the development of Christian theology. So if you're interested in more things, that is out there. It changes in quality. The early ones are not so good. By the later ones, the recording quality and our sort of focus, I think, get much better. Also, we move on to Augustine, who is my sort of favorite early church theologian. So when it comes to Augustine, I have way more to say. And so we have like half the podcast now, I think, is Augustine. My name's Chad Kim. So this is Africans Against the World. And so in this course, we're going to talk about seven figures from early Christian theology who helped shape the church into Christianity, into what we know it as today. This first week, we're going to talk about Mark, the writer of the gospel, and briefly his mother Mary as well. And so that's sort of the general title. So if you're in the right room, if that's what you want to talk about, I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll get started in earnest. So please pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we have together to study a little bit of your word and then to study some early Christians who were faithful to you throughout the ages. So I just ask that your Holy Spirit would come and would teach us and guide us inside, and that our desire to learn more about you would grow, and that we would learn more about you even through these people whom you have blessed from Africa. So we thank you that Christianity is not just about America and it's not just about the last 50 years, but this is a historic worldwide movement of your spirit. So we just ask for your guidance as we try to learn a little bit more about other people whom you've seen fit to bless and inspire. So we thank you very much, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So at the African memory of St. Mark and his mother Mary. Hello, I'm Chad. Nice to meet you. Just a little introduction. Most of you kind of know me, but so this is my wife Abby, and my parents. So this is my this is the peanut gallery. This is my, I don't know if they're gonna be hecklers or they're gonna be my cheering section, but we'll find out.
Sister's on her way, but
Yeah. 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 We're a tight-knit family at the in the Kims. We went over this earlier. I asked my grandpa to come. He was not so interested. But so we almost had like four generations of Kim, of the sort of broader Kim family here. But we have to do with three. I am a doctoral candidate at St. Louis University in historical theology. So I hope to defend my dissertation in May. That's the plan right now. I've petitioned. So if I falter now, it's on me, I guess. Oh, please come in. And so that's a program, we call it historical theology. We're kind of doing a little bit of historical theology. This is sort of me introducing you to the kind of stuff that people study at the academic level, but what I'm trying to do is angle this as an inspiration for all Christians, right? So I think that this is part of what all Christians should know about our own heritage, right? This is our these are people who are following Jesus Christ and what that has led them to do in their lives and the kind of things that they've suffered and the kind of things that they've said. So I take this to be sort of our history, even though it is from Africa and we are in America. And we're going to talk a little bit about what Africa means to these people in a second. But this is what I do on a daily basis. I write and read and translate stuff from Africa and from Europe and Asia and just look at what factors influenced the development of Christian theology. So when we say things like the Nicene Creed, as we have been the last couple of weeks, where did that come from? Who were those people? Why did they say those things? So that's kind of what I do professionally, and so it's been quite a blessing. I've been at SLU for 5 years, and they've, you know, basically, it's really bizarre to especially science people that, you know, SLU just invests in me to do that. It's very weird, but I'm very grateful. So I get paid to study this stuff and talk about it. We'll see how long it lasts, but for now, I'm very grateful for this opportunity. So I thought it'd be fun to share some of that with the church, right? So to share that with you guys. And the sort of origin of the class came from the fact that I read a book and reviewed a book on Augustine called The Mestizo Augustine, and that was a Cuban scholar who was looking at the fact that St. Augustine wrote in Latin, and his father was Roman, and his mother was Berber, was African, and he said, hey, what could this tell us about Augustine? He's sort of a man between two cultures. And he really raised this awareness in my own mind of the fact that a lot of the people who we talk about in Christian history happen to come from Africa. And so we tend to think of Christianity as a European religion, often in the West. But at its roots, it's Asian, it's African, it's European. And so I just wanted to call attention to that a little bit in the title, just to say that, and say that actually we can tell the story of the development of the major ideas in Christianity, martyrdom, monasticism, Trinitarian theology, and what we call Christology, how Christ is God and man. All of those things were talked about by Africans. So I just said, hey, let's limit our sources to all these people who come from this place, because that's not the way we normally think about it, right? So that's kind of where this all came from. So I'm not asking you to pray through these icons or anything like that, but I just want you to be aware of a little bit of art history, and so that's why I have these icons up here. I'm not suggesting that, you know, we need to light candles to them necessarily, but that said, I do have a painting of this icon that hangs over my desk. It's one of my favorite icons. So this is called Papa Minas, and he was a monk. The guy on the left, actually, is called Papa Minas. And he's a monk from Egypt. And this is one of the only icons in sort of Christian art history where Jesus is on the same level as a human and is shown embracing a human. So it's called the icon of reconciliation. So what it has meant to Christians sort of through the ages is that Christ is our reconciler, right? This has been a very important icon for reconciliation and for those who are interested in the work of reconciliation. So I find it very meaningful and powerful. So that's Christ on the right, Minas on the left. And we could go into how you can tell that later, but I just thought I'd introduce that to you. The language there is actually Coptic, and so we'll be talking a little bit about languages, just so you're aware, but I'm not going to spend too much time on that. But that's the icon. It's one of the oldest. I'm going to show you two of the oldest known icons in church history. There's a third that hopefully we'll get to a little bit later called Christ Pantocrator, but all of them come from two of them are Egypt, and then one of them is Palestine or Israel. I can stop there before we sort of launch into the introductory stuff. But are there any questions so far? Anything that you guys want clarification on or curious about or concerns? There's going to be a little bit of reading that I ask you to do, but we will talk about the reading in class, so it might help you if you do read beforehand. But please, if you have not read, don't think, I shouldn't come to class this week. I want you to come regardless, and I think it'll be beneficial. But it might also help you to just sort of prepare what we're going to be talking about if you want to read it beforehand. So those will be PDFs, and they'll be up to you to print off or read on your tablets or what have you. All right. And if you need to know how to sign up on Planning Center, I think I can figure it out, or I can take you to someone who can show you how to do that. All right. So moving on. This is an icon of St. Mark. So he sailed from Palestine to Egypt. So that thing in the middle there is the Lighthouse of Alexandria. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So Mark is the first missionary to Africa. So this is just an icon depicting Mark going to Alexandria. This happens to be in Venice, but there's a Church of St. Mark in Venice. I think in the 10th or 11th century, they stole some stuff from the Egyptians and carried it away. But they created their own little cathedral in Venice. So if you've ever been to Venice, this icon is there. So that's actually Latin at the top, which, you know, again, we'll talk more and more about the languages, but primarily, primarily in the places that we're going to be talking about, they'll be speaking Latin, Greek, Coptic, Punic, in some cases Syriac. There are a few different language groups for that. So I'm saying this class is called Africans Against the World. That's a title that comes from. And if you read the C.S. Lewis stuff in the introduction, he talks about how Athanasius of Alexandria was called Athanasius Contramundum in Latin, which means against the world. And so Athanasius was exiled many times for his defense of Trinitarian theology and the fact that Jesus was God, and spent a lot of time away from his home in Egypt because the emperor basically was tired of him saying that Jesus really was God. He was persecuted greatly for his defense of that. But he sort of won in the sense that Christians are Trinitarian theologians now, and we have a lot that we owe to Athanasius. So he's called Athanasius Contramundum, against the world. So I just said, hey, that seems like a cool title for the class. So we'll just call these Africans against the world, because all the stories that I'm going to tell you are people who fight dearly for what they believe. I just thought that's kind of a cool way to gather all these sources together, is to think about how these people against political power, against the threat of death, against demons. We'll talk about monasticism, against lots of different, physical, spiritual, all these different forces were stacked against them, and they prevailed, right? So I thought that was a cool way to think about these sources. And we're going to talk about each one of these here in a moment: Africa, Resolve, and then Memory. And we'll go through those, because those are kind of the lenses that we're going to use to look at our sources. This is how we're organizing our material, if that makes sense.
Hey, just a quick question. So obviously he's sailing over with a couple of buddies. that in the middle there sort of represents maybe
Alexandria.
So what's going on the right?
I'm not 100% sure, other than I think that Mark is just preaching. As I understand it, that's just Mark bringing the gospel to the people. As a missionary. Yep. So he sailed from Palestine, from Jerusalem area. Actually, he sailed all over the Mediterranean. We'll look at a map in a second. He sailed all over the Mediterranean, came to Alexandria. So the lighthouse represents Alexandria, and then the far right represents him bringing the gospel to the Alexandrians. And then many of them kill him. So he's one of the early martyrs. So that's going to come up a lot. A lot of these people die for their beliefs. Again, Africans against the world, right? Maybe before I go into some of that, I'm going to show this picture first. So this is the Roman Empire in 117 AD. So that means it's the height of Roman power. If you know Trajan, the Emperor Trajan, he expanded the Roman Empire to its largest extent that it ever was. But it helps give us some context for the places that we'll talk about. So the sort of, if you're a European doing history, you focus on this part. And we're going to talk entirely about down here and even below that doesn't fit on this map. But this will give you some context if you've ever done an ancient history course. This is probably how you think of the ancient world, but we're going to focus all down here. But here, some points of reference. Rome, right? This is Carthage. So we're going to read three people who live in this general area. And so the name Africa is a name given by the Romans to this particular province right here. Now, it comes to be used for the whole continent, but Africa, in its most specific usage, actually just meant this area from here to here-ish. So that's Africa Proconsularis. So after a Roman became consul, which is roughly equivalent to our president, but their terms were 1 year, you would leave and go rule a province. So they call it Proconsularis. That means for the consul, but anyway, that's where they would go. So that's Carthage, so that area. Latin-speaking, Punic-speaking, those are the major linguistic groups. We think that there was another language called Libyan. Interestingly, the people who live in this general region were... Many of them came from over here. So if you know, remember Phoenicia, if you read in your Old Testament, when they would worship the Baals, a lot of those people from Tyre and Sidon, they came all the way over here and founded another colony. And so that language, Phoenician, becomes what the Romans call Punic. So actually these people are related to these people. If you've ever heard of Hannibal, Hannibal's the great general who fights Rome. His name, Hani Baal, means gift of Baal. So he was a Baal worshiper. So when you read in the Old Testament about those who worship the Baals, they were super influential because they were good seafarers. They were good sailors. And they came all the way over here. So anyway, that's way too much history. But we're going to talk about Mark today. So Mark comes from, we think, Cyrene, so modern-day Libya. Which is pretty interesting. There appears to be a Jewish, so he was Jewish, and there's a Jewish community in Cyrene, and that's where we think Mark came from. But there was also some persecutions of Jewish people in the area, so they fled to go back here to Jerusalem. But he was probably born in Cyrene, so Libya, one of the places we're going to talk about. Egypt, most of you have heard of, the pharaohs and whatnot. A lot of the people we're reading, two of them come from here. Egypt, the pharaohs, all of that. It's a really important region because of how fertile this area is. And culturally, Egypt is very influential. So the Greeks trace a lot of the gods that they worship from actually Egyptian gods. If you read Herodotus and his histories, they love the Egyptians because they're old, he says. But anyway, so they're very influential. It's also a very fertile area. A lot of the places that get settled because it's easy to grow grain, or it's easy to do agriculture there. So all of this that I've talked about so far is north of the Sahara. All of these places would actually be fairly fertile, they were settled because it was easy to live there, to sustain communities there. Except for when we get to the monks, they start going out into the desert and start living in the desert. So they sort of like the extremes of the desert. We'll talk about that later. So Ethiopia is the last place that we'll talk about. It's all the way down here-ish. So one of the persons we're going to talk about is called Moses the Abyssinian. So Abyssinia was how the Ethiopians called themselves. That was the kingdom of Abyssinia. But the Greeks called them Ethiopians, which has to do with the fact that they looked black, and that's where that word comes from. So a lot of what we're going to talk about are names given by Romans, but names that Africans themselves wanted to use were not often used. So we're going to call him Moses the Abyssinian, but he's sort of an interesting character, and sort of we'll get into some of the questions of racism. So there was racism in the early church, so he faced a lot of persecution even then for being black. So we'll talk a little bit about that and why that was and how he responded. So stay tuned. I think he's week four. Yeah.
Did I hear you correctly that you said that Mark, historically it's believed that Mark was born in Cyrene?
That's right.
Okay.
So I will always have books if you would like to read more. This is the case for how we might know that. If you want to know more about that, but yeah. But at least the Jewish person, I'll give a little bit more of my case in a second, but oh, okay.
I want to make sure I heard you correctly.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's it. Okay.
Prove it.
Well, so I spend my life among academics where our job is to prove sources, this sort of thing. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Okay. Yeah.
This is probably ignorant. Is it the same Mark who wrote Mark?
Yeah, that's right. Mark the evangelist. Mark the gospel writer.
I have another question.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So it said Mark Keith, the first missionary. Mm-hmm. Would that Ethiopian eunuch technically be that? Or are you saying he's the first apostle?
Yeah, good question. I guess in a sense, yeah. They consider him considered as the founder of Christianity in Africa, the first great missionary. Yeah, it's an interesting question. Yeah, so I would just say in the memory that he was the first one to go. I don't know. That's how they say it. I think the difference would be we have more historical record of Mark being there than the eunuch. But yeah, it's a good question. I chose not to talk about him too much because there isn't as much of a tradition after that in Acts. But it's a good question. He's also the first patriarch of Alexandria, so he has a stature as the sort of the most influential as well. So I think maybe that's also why he gets the title first. A lot of these things can be contested. That's why I said I'm going to make an argument. A lot of these things are a little bit like, maybe it's close. Africa, one of the three known continents in the ancient world, Europe, Asia, Africa. Just to give you context, when Romans and Greeks thought about the world, they believed that Oceanus was this body of water that went around these three places, and they believed that Greece was basically the middle. So Delphi is also called the umbilical cord of the world, so that's where the gods came in. So that was the center. So they called the place, Europe to the north, Asia to the east, and Africa to the south. That was how the ancients looked at it. They didn't know much about what we would consider today like South Africa or Antarctica or even North America. So when we're talking about the ancient world, they sort of think this is kind of it. When Alexander the Great goes across the Ganges into India, they're like, we didn't know there were people that far away. So that gets, kind of blows up their understanding of the world. But for the longest time, they basically considered this little circle around those three places. And this would just be North Africa, and Europe basically goes to, they wouldn't know about Finland or Scandinavia, basically. Major provinces in the Roman Empire, we kind of went over that. It's all these places have a connection to the Roman Empire. Ethiopia means burned look in Greek. So why Africa? So the reason that I chose to focus on Africa was because I thought that it was interesting that all of these people who have great stories are not often told. And so I wanted to tell them. I wanted us to be aware of who these people are. Like next week, we get to the first Christian woman to ever write anything and her journal entry about giving birth right before she gets sent to the lions. This is amazing. We should be talking more about this. We should know more about this. And so that was one reason why I chose Africa to limit our sources. And oftentimes when people tell the history of Christianity, we assume that it's European or Western and would have nothing to do with Africa. But again, trying to change our perspectives a little bit. And finally, if we are Christians, this is our story, right? This is how, Christians say Trinity, because an African said that God was Trinity. The first person to ever use that word was an African man called Tertullian. A lot of these things that become integral to how we understand our own faith come from Africans. I would like to suggest that this is more important to Christians than anyone else. All right. So these are people who share our faith and have, lived and died for it. All right. Any other questions there? We'll keep going. So resolve. So I say Africans against the world, how African resolve shaped the Christian story. So these are all people who were strong, people who had fortitude, men and women, old and young, and all of these sorts of things, everywhere in between. They faced martyrdom and persecution. Starting even with Mark, he gets killed in Alexandria after he brings the gospel there, gets drugged through the streets and beat to death. That's the legacy. For the first 300 or so years of the Christian story, they lived under the threat of persecution. A lot of those accounts we have all come from Africa. That's part of it. The defenses of the faith. So Tertullian, this guy I just mentioned who uses the word Trinity, he's what some people call an apologist. It's not like Josh McDowell, but it's, if that's a contemporary reference you're aware of, not liar, lunatic, or Lord, not that kind of thing. He basically gave a legal defense of why Christians should stop being killed. It doesn't work. But he says, hey, just because you call us Christian doesn't mean that we, and then he goes through some things that they were charged with, eating babies and having orgies and other things. And he says, no, we don't do any of this. We're actually really good people who live simple lives. And then the Romans say, yeah, it doesn't really matter. We're going to keep killing you. He dies as well. So we're going to look at defenses of the faith. So resolve not only in the willingness to suffer for your faith, but resolve insofar as like giving a defense. Why do we believe the things that we believe? Why are we good for your society, even though you don't recognize it? Fortitude, very, brilliant man. Exile, so after Christianity becomes legal in the beginning part of the 4th century, under Constantine, then Christians who defend Trinitarian faith start to face persecution for their understanding that Jesus was really God and these sorts of things. So they face exile for their defense of the faith. We're going to talk about monks, the early monks. They go off into the desert and fight against sin and Satan. So they turn the fight to their own internal struggles and temptations. We'll finally get to my favorite theologian who didn't really face that much persecution or trial, except for, he was also a monk, actually, but he said that our lives have struggle as we pilgrimage on our way to Christ. So we're going to end with a discussion of St. Augustine and how he understood our lives as, we're just sojourners. We're just here for a time. This is not our home. So even when we go through all of these sorts of things, we keep our eye on the prize. So we're going to talk about how Augustine understood the Christian life as a movement towards our union with God and our seeing God in God's self. But Augustine actually, he comes of age at a time where it's much easier to be a Christian. So he doesn't have quite the same difficulty as a lot of the earlier sources. But also for that reason, we have more words of Augustine than any other person in antiquity. So there are over 5 million words that Augustine has left to us. I'm writing a dissertation that's a drop in the bucket compared to that. And he did it without a computer. So kudos. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know how they do it. memory. All right. So the last thing. So part of what we're going to do is we're going to talk about St. Mark. And St. Mark comes from Cyrene, as far as we know, as best we can tell. But I'm not. I didn't call this history per se, as much as I wanted us to think about this as memory. And so, why memory? Well, memory is a kind of history, but it claims those who hear it. Right? So we're not just telling stories. We're not just trying to figure out exactly what happened for the sake of being able to explain migration patterns, or just to indulge our own idle curiosity. Augustine thought curiosity was a sin. We'll talk about that. We can talk about that later. But but memory. So Jesus says, when we get ready to do the words of institution before communion, we say, "Do this in remembrance of me." Memory is a key component of being Christian. We have to know who these people are who went before us. And many of the martyrs believe that they died in memory of Jesus. Right? They were like, "Well, Jesus suffered. We will have to suffer too." And it was because they remembered what Jesus went through and how Jesus triumphed over it that they were able to be faithful to the end. So I'm not necessarily saying that all of this stuff about Mark can be proved beyond a shadow of a doubt without question. I'm saying that these are the stories as Africans told them. And so sometimes I think this is a little bit like, George Washington is believed never told a lie, right? Isn't that the story? Did that really happen? I don't know. But it shapes Americans who believe that you should always be honest. And so Americans tell that story because we want it to shape who we are. There's a story about Stan Musial. So he hit a double down the line. I think it was going to be his like 3,000 hit. And it was taken away by the umpire. And what does Stan Musial do? Does he go and yell at the umpire? Does he throw his bat? No, he walks back in, gets in the box, and hits a double down the other side. So why do we tell that story? Did it actually happen exactly that way? Who knows? But it's important to know that that's how St. Louisans play baseball. that's how we remember Stan Musial baseball's perfect night. We tell these stories because they shape who we are. And so I'm telling these stories because they shaped who Christians were. Does that make sense? And so it's a little bit different than saying, this is an absolute 100%, no doubt about it, exactly as it happened. It is as best we can tell from the sources. And those sources are African Christians who said, "We remember it this way." How did this work in the African church? Before there were churches, Christians gathered at homes and the tombs of the martyrs. In those first 300 years, before Christianity was a legal religion, Christians would just gather at places where other Christians had died, and they would remember them, and they would tell stories about them, and they would have meals together. And we actually think that this was the way that most of quote-unquote average Christians learned about the faith. They learned about it through telling stories, their families telling stories about other people who had died. And they said, "Hey, do you remember Uncle, so-and-so, Uncle Tertullian, Uncle Mark? Do you remember that person?" "Yeah. Well, this is what he did. This is how he overcame. Do you remember, in the case of Perpetua and Felicitas, they have children. Do you remember your mother Perpetua? This is how she died. This is what she went through." And so they said, "We need to keep that story. We need to remember. We need to not forget that this is who Christians were." So they would gather at these homes and at the tombs of the martyrs, and they would tell their stories, and they would eat late into the night, we think. So that's where these stories come from. So they're not, again, I'm not claiming that these should be read as scripture, and I'm not saying that they are one. I know with a shadow of a doubt this is exactly as it happened, but they are the stories that are recorded because they were important to the people. So we'll read one of those, like I said, next week, Perpetua and Felicitas. And it's a story that Augustine knows well. So two or 300 years after it happened, Augustine is still telling that story. So he preaches a sermon and says, hey, do you remember Perpetua and Felicitas here, right about where we are, what they went through? So that story is told and retold and retold because it has such an effect on the people who hear it. The word martyr in Greek means witness. Martyrs helped early African Christians to remember the story of Jesus as their family and friends died in imitation of and in witness to our Lord, right? So the way that the early martyrs understood what happened, they said, we're called to imitate Jesus in every way possible. And if that means dying on account of it, so be it, right? So Jesus resurrected and lives again, as we will too. And so they said, hey, if that's what we have to go through, that's what we have to go through. And they believed that it was a kind of more powerful way to even tell the story, as if we said, hey, not only did Jesus do this, but others have done it. And you can remember them too. And you can, you can do the same. So not necessarily you can do the same, but if you find yourself in that situation, you can find a way through. So I should say that it is important that they do not encourage Christians to seek martyrdom. You only get martyred if it comes upon you, right? So it's not something... very early on, from sources we have that are not African, we know that Christians told each other, hey, you should avoid this if you can. This is not a good thing. But if you find yourself in that situation, do not give up on your faith, right? Does that make sense? So it's not like, they're a bunch of suicidal maniacs. They're not just trying to go run and see how we can die. They do believe that we should avoid it where possible, but never, but don't give up. And so if you do find yourself in that case, hey, we've made it through, other Christians have gone through it. And this is this is what our Lord went through. So if it does happen to you, you shouldn't be surprised as well. All right, I'm going to stop there for a second. I probably have like 5-ish more minutes and I need to wrap up. So are there any questions at this point? Again, I'm sorry for talking at you. Hopefully there'll be more conversation in coming weeks, but I feel like I needed to set the stage a little bit.
So this has been kind of broad intro that you're going to go deeper into.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, so each week we'll look at one aspect of this, right? So we'll look at one martyr story. We'll look at what the monks went through. We'll look at, does that make sense? Yeah, so we'll try to look at that a little bit in each one of these stories. But I wanted to give a sort of a broad brushstrokes, how I sort of see history take place.
How prevalent was Christianity in Africa at the time of the stories that we're talking about? Like, how many groups of martyrs are sitting in tombs and talking?
Yeah, good question. Almost impossible to tell. So some of them are the first stories that we have. So like in Carthage, the first things that we have written by Christians are Tertullian and Perpetua and Felicitas. So we don't exactly know how big were the communities. So that would be Carthage. So we're talking about the further west of Africa, which would be 2nd century. So the Mark story takes place in the 1st century, takes place within 30-ish years of Jesus' death. But we don't exactly know how that story spread to Carthage. We just know that Tertullian and Perpetua and Felicitas were there. And that this starts happening. So it's a great question. And it sort of depends. So part of what I'm saying is it depends. Christians were in Alexandria from almost really soon after Christ dies. But for some of these others, and we're going to end up talking about a time frame that spans roughly from the death of Jesus up to about the 5th century. So this is a 450 year or so period that we're going to talk about different figures from. Most of it will be when Christianity was an illegal religion. The last 100 or so years will be when Christianity goes from being not only permissible, but in fact a state religion. I won't spend too much time talking about that, but some people think it was one of the biggest mistakes Christians ever made, but we can talk.
On the timeline issue, is there any sense of when Mark did actually go to Alexandria?
So Mark, I had you read. Let's skip to that. So when I searched, I was looking for icons, and I searched Alexandria and Mark. So I thought, all right, I gotta put that. There you go. This is what happens when you Google Alexandria and Mark. this is more like what I was looking for. What we know about Mark from the New Testament, Mark is the writer of the first gospel. We will touch on issues of canonization when we get to Athanasius. That is, how is it that we have the New Testament books that we have? Where does your Bible come from? We'll touch on that a little bit. But suffice it to say that Mark was not a disciple of Jesus, but he was there at the beginning. So we think that the place where they gathered to celebrate the Lord's Supper, according to African memory to other sources, this is Mark's house. Actually, in fact, it's Mary's house, Mark's mother. It's associated with her later in Acts, which we will see. And so Mark is there from the beginning. But he is not one of the 12 disciples, but he is connected to Peter, right? So Papias, another early Christian source, says that Mark wrote Peter's memory. So what Peter remembered about what happened with Jesus, Mark wrote it down. And actually, we'll see. So anyway, so this is Passover. They gathered in an upper room, which according to the African sources is Mark's upper room. And they sung a hymn. They go out to the Mount of Olives. And then later on in Mark 14, there's this random two verses. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. I don't know if you've ever seen this when you're reading Mark, but according to the African sources, this is Mark. some of the later writings of people in Egypt say that Mark told us that was him, sort of. So he was really distraught when Jesus got seized after Judas betrayed him and just ripped off his clothes and ran away naked. Again, I'm not saying that this is 100% beyond a shadow of doubt. Absolutely, it's according to African sources. I also think it's funny because it is a random verse when you're reading. You're like, what? What is going on here? Yeah. after Jesus ascends, they entered the upper room where they had been staying. Again, we think this is Mark and Mary's house. Pentecost arrives, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and people start to speak in all of these languages and from all these places. Asia, Phrygia, that's modern-day Greece and Turkey. Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. So that we think that might be the influence of Mark and his family, right? So they're from Cyrene. So they're recorded as being there at the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And then later, Peter is going through some stuff in Acts, and he says when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. So why do we call him John Mark sometimes? Because that's what Acts calls him. And there are some other sources that say he had two names. John would have been his Hebrew name. Mark would have been his Latin or Greek name. So a lot of times you find this Simon Peter. Simon has a Hebrew name or an Aramaic name and then a Greek name. And that was sort of what you did. I mean, it's a little bit like if you ever had an exchange student from an Asian country. Sometimes they just pick a name. And the same seems to have happened for a lot of early Hebrew-speaking people or Aramaic-speaking people. They just sort of choose a name so that, you know, because it's sort of complicated, but it gets hard to use Hebrew names in Latin and Greek. So they just say, we'll just pick one. That'll sort of make sense. So this is historically the place where we think Mark and Mary's house was. It's called the Church of St. Mark. It's in Jerusalem. And so this is a language called Syriac. So that is a language that comes from Syria. It's a Christian language. It says, this is the house of Mary, mother of John, called Mark, proclaimed to church by the holy apostles under the name of the Virgin Mary, mother of God, after the ascension of our Lord into heaven, renewed after the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in the year AD 73. So Jerusalem gets destroyed by the Romans, right? So they sort of raise it to the ground. And some of the Christians go back and they start finding these places where the New Testament, where the events of the New Testament are recorded. And so this church that I just showed you on the previous page, so you can, if you've been to Jerusalem, you can tell, like, these are the old city walls. Everything's connected. So there's no way to, like, it doesn't, like, it's not like a standalone church. And they think that this was this place that Mark's mother Mary might have owned. And so there's this ancient inscription. Syriac's a language that begins to be spoken really in the second or third centuries AD. Yeah. So sometimes we can date things by what language is prevalent. We showed that. So in that church is this, one of the oldest, probably the oldest icon in Christian history, and it's an icon of the Virgin Mary and Jesus, and it's said to be painted by Luke the Evangelist, according to African church history, African memory. Luke was a icon painter, and so the reason people paint icons is because Luke painted them, and this is his.
Isn't he kind of known as being scientific?
Mm-hmm.
So he's a scientific creator.
That's right. So this is how Mark dies. So we'll get to the death of Mark, and then I'll let you guys go. So Mark is drugged through the streets of Alexandria and beat to death because the pagans were having a festival, and they were upset that he was coming to tell them that they should, you know, convert to Christianity, that they were telling the truth of a different Savior. So Jesus is the Savior and the Lord, and they were very upset. They said, hey, no, we have a different God that we worship here. And so he had a rough reception. So one of these African sources says that these are the last words of Mark. When he woke from sleep, he raises his eyes to heaven and said, he gets drugged through the streets, beat nearly to death, but before he expires, some of the other Christians gather around him, again, as the story is told, and he says, I thank thee, O my Lord Jesus Christ, and pray thee to receive me to thyself, that I may be happy in thy goodness. And when he had finished these words, he slept again. So the early Christians talked about death sometimes as sleep. Go to sleep in the Lord. And the Lord Christ appeared to him in the form in which the disciples knew him and said to him, I thank thee, O my Savior Jesus Christ, because thou hast made me worthy to suffer for thy holy name. And the Lord and Savior gave him salutation and disappeared from him. So this is the story as it's told. How Mark prayed right before he died. So he did convert some, obviously. He did have some success, but he was also hated by a lot of the non-Christians of the area. All right, so I had you guys read a C.S. Lewis article. We'll talk about that for a second at the beginning of the next class, but suffice it to say that it is a kind of introduction about why Christians should read what in the field we call primary sources. But hey, go back and read some Christians, some ancient Christians. We have a lot we can learn from them. So we tend to read books by modern people, and I'm saying we're going to just read what we can from early Christians themselves. And so I think that, as C.S. Lewis does, that we could learn a lot by not privileging the modern day. So one of my favorite people who does kind of what I do, he's deceased now, actually from St. Louis, Yaroslav Pelikan, he said that that his job was filing a minority report on behalf of the dead. And so he said that what his job was as a Christian historian was saying, hey, these are all these dead people. I just want you to know what they thought. And so they're no longer here to speak for themselves, so I'm going to speak for them. I think Chesterton calls it the democracy of the dead, if you know G.K. Chesterton. So I sort of look at that as ways in which I think about what I do. I speak for those who can't speak for themselves because they died so long ago. You can ask me questions via email or after class. I hope that was helpful and beneficial. We'll be, same bat time, same bat place next week. My dad used to love comics.
Same bat time, same bat
channel.
Thanks for throwing a channel.